below the threshold of extreme poverty worldwide has decreased by about 1 billion people in 30 years. That's almost a third of the population. Poverty certainly hasn't gone away, but things are better in regard to those that are in want worldwide. And if you've been to certain countries, you know exactly what's being spoken of there. This was great news. If you drink at least 4 cups of coffee a day, you'll reduce your risk of death by 64%. Now, I don't know what that means, to reduce the risk of death, because if I'm not mistaken, the risk of death is 100%. But coffee is good for you, again. Yeah. That came from the European Society of Cardiology. Oh, so apparently it has to do with the heart, because it came from cardiologists. Also, and this is good news, 30 minutes of house cleaning a day is beneficial for your health and better for a healthy heart and overall health. Here's really good news. I know you're going to be relieved to hear. Snow leopards, manatees, giant pandas, and humpback whales have been removed from the endangered species lists. I don't know what that means either. I have yet to meet a snow leopard. People, you know, but we need to hear encouraging news, right? We need to hear, when you watch the news, what does the word news mean? It means new, something new. Something new is happening. And I can assure you, watching the news on television, you're not going to see anything new. You're going to see just rehashes of the same old stuff over and over and over again. And it's depressing. You know, I'm thinking it's probably been 5 years ago now. Every night I used to watch the first part of the 11 o'clock news before we'd go to bed. I wouldn't watch the whole thing because I wasn't interested in, you know, the little thing. I just wanted to see what was going on. And about 5 years ago, I just got so tired of seeing the stuff that was just, it was making my skin crawl, and then I'm going to bed, right? And it's no wonder I couldn't sleep at night. Not that the news was so horrific, but just the nonsense that they would pump in. I told Dory, you know what? I'm not watching this anymore. I'm going to start reading my Bible before I go to bed. I'm going to do something but watch the news. And you know, I started to sleep better, and I haven't really missed anything. I don't feel like I'm out of the loop anywhere. I mean, I found out about the manatees and the snow leopards, right? So it was so freeing for me to get that out of my life, to not worry about that nonsense that the media wants to make me think is so important. And none of it's new, because even the Bible says there's no new thing under the sun, right? There is nothing new. It's just a rehash of all the old stuff. But as we go into a new year, we still kind of look at things from a new perspective. We think of new beginnings. In Christian circles, what do you think that one of the biggest New Year's resolutions is? I'm going to read my Bible, right? I'm going to follow the little thing that was in the daily bread, and I'm going to read a little bit every day, and I'm going to finish the Bible this year. And sometimes we're able to do that. Sometimes we kind of get into it and go a long way, and about halfway through the year, we kind of fizzle out. Something happens, and we get off track, and we never really pick it up again. And in some cases, it lasts about a day. What about the world in the resolutions? Well, I did a little research into that too. The number one New Year's resolution for 2018, people said they want to get healthy. Now, that means losing weight. I mean, this kind of encompasses a lot of things. Losing weight, that's always a biggie. Eating better, getting more exercise, those kind of things. You know, trying to regenerate and so forth. That was number one. Number two, getting organized. I can relate to that one as well. Number three, living life to the fullest. I don't know exactly what that means. I assume it means to kind of cater to some of the pleasures of life, maybe release a little bit of the stress that we're under. Number four was to learn new hobbies, take up something new. The next was to spend less and save more. The next was to travel. And finally, number seven was to read more. So those are the things that people are focusing on. Those are the aims that people have for this coming year. Now, you may make resolutions for yourself. Maybe you don't make resolutions for yourself. I've learned in my many years of experience that the easiest way to keep a New Year's resolution is to just not make one, right? I don't really aim for anything special, but I'm excited that we have a new year coming on, and that, you know, I remember when I was in the fourth grade, I was 9 years old. I specifically remember thinking to myself, man, I wonder if I'll make it to the year 2000. Because I was thinking, you know, 2000, that's way, way in the future. And that's a huge landmark event. And I would be 50 years old in the year 2000. I wonder if I'll even live that long. Well, here we are now going into 2018. And so now you can do the math and you know how old I am. But, you know, it's a new year. We're going into it, and who would have thought that we would be where we are today? And is there anything new? There's really no new thing under the sun, but I thought in going into this new year, I'm not going to pick up on our study in Job yet. We'll resume that next week. I titled this message, A New Gospel. Now, I hope you don't think of me as a heretic or something like that, because I'm expressing something different regarding salvation, because there is nothing different in salvation. The reason I call it a new gospel is because we see a lot of that in our world today. We see people who have attempted to modify, to make changes, to bring new things in, to become more inclusive, to become more ecumenical, to be more apt to say, well, you know, it's all good. And it doesn't matter what religion you follow, it's all good. As long as you acknowledge, and I talked about this last week, you know, acknowledge the man upstairs, that's all that matters. Well, there's only one gospel, and it hasn't changed. Jesus Christ, the Bible says, is today the same yesterday, today, and forever. But I want to read from the book of Galatians this morning. The book of Galatians, beginning in the first chapter, it's pretty much Paul's introduction to this church in Galatia. The book of Galatians is unique in that it's the only book of Paul's epistles that he doesn't, in his opening salutation, say, I give thanks to God for you. Kind of sad. The book of Galatians was a book of correction, and it was a pretty severe book of correction. Paul was frustrated with this church. This is a church that he began, that he had gone and witnessed to people in this area of Asia, and the church started, and he left it to go on to another work. And this is one of the earlier epistles that Paul wrote, or Paul was the human author of course, being written by the Holy Spirit, but Paul being the human author. This was written fairly early on in Paul's ministry, sometime during his second of four missionary journeys. Some of the epistles he wrote while he was in prison in Rome toward the end of his life, but the book of Galatians was written fairly early on. And as I mentioned, this is the only one of his epistles where he doesn't say, I thank God for you. That's kind of a sad testimony. Now, we don't know exactly why it is. It could be he wasn't thankful for them because they were so messed up, or that he was just so angry that, you know, he couldn't bring himself to say that he gave thanks for them, or, you know, we don't, I can only suppose why it is, but it's sad that they didn't have that testimony, that he wasn't able to express the thankfulness for that church and for all that they were doing. The church in Galatia, what was it that happened that was the impetus for the writing of the epistle to the church at Galatia? They had been infiltrated. Paul was there. Paul gave them the gospel. They received the gospel. They accepted it as Paul delivered it. Paul left, and in came another group of Christians, but a group known as Judaizers. And what the Judaizers did, they came from Jerusalem. They pretty much followed Paul around, and anywhere Paul had been, where Paul had witnessed to people, they came in behind him and said, "Paul is wrong. Paul taught you the wrong thing. The Apostle Paul doesn't know what he's talking about. We're here to tell you the truth of Jesus Christ and what it takes to be pleasing to God." And in essence, what they were saying was, you can be saved by Jesus Christ, by the blood of Christ, by the grace of God. However, you still have to observe the law. These are people who had been raised. They were Jewish people. They had been raised by the, you know, under the keeping of the law. The laws of Moses were everything to the Jews. That's what they lived by. That is what they tried to follow. That was had become the most important thing in the world, was to live according to all those laws that Moses had recorded. And these are people who had been raised in that environment. And then Jesus came, and Jesus condemned that type of an attitude. Man, you read the book of Matthew's in Matthew, and you look at the Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus was literally squashing this attitude of legalism, of trying to observe the law, because we can't. We don't have the ability to live by the law. There is not a human being on the face of the earth, save one, Jesus Christ, who has ever kept all the words of the law. We can't do it. And Jesus wanted to make sure people understood. The law wasn't given as a rule book. The law was given to explain to mankind that they are sinful, that they aren't living godly lives, that they fall short of God's glory, and that God has loved them so much that he has provided a means for them to receive eternal life, a restored relationship with him. And that came through the sacrifice of God's Son, Jesus Christ, here on earth. But even after Jesus ascended into heaven, that legalistic attitude was still going on. It was still here. And when Paul got word of the fact that he had left Galatia, and these other people came in, and now in essence what they're saying is, you people are not really Christians. You can't really be Christians until you first become Jewish, because that's in essence what they were saying. First you had to convert to becoming Jews, then you could convert to becoming a Christian. They were adding to the gospel, adding severely to the gospel, and that's what irritated the Apostle Paul. So what did he say? Beginning in chapter 1 at verse 6, Paul said, "I'm amazed that you are so quickly turning away from him," and that's a capital him, talking about Jesus, "who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," a different gospel. He says, you're following something different from what you received when I was with you. You're starting to add things to it. You're modifying it. You're changing it. You're perverting the gospel that God has blessed you with. And then he goes on to say, not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you, and that's the Judaizers he's talking about, and want to change the good news. And good news is a literal word for gospel. The word gospel literally translates good news. About the Messiah. The good news about the Messiah. What's the good news? The good news is that we can be forgiven. The good news is that we can be justified. The good news is that we have righteousness at our fingertips. The good news is that we have eternal life offered to us. How? As Paul just said, by the grace of God. What is God's grace? God's grace is what we don't deserve. God's grace is his provision in a means that we can't earn. We cannot do anything that's going to be good enough to gain favor in God's eyes. It's all been done through Jesus Christ. That's the gospel that Paul had shared. Read the book of Acts. Listen to the Apostle Paul as he speaks to these different groups of people that he witnesses to. The gospel is free. The gospel is not transmitted through our works or through the good things that we do. The gospel is the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and our willingness to accept God's gift of eternal life. He goes on to say, but not that there is another gospel, but there are some who are troubling you and want to change the good news about the Messiah. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel other than what we have preached to you, a curse be on him. As we have said before, I now say again, if anyone preaches to you a gospel contrary to what you received, a curse be on him. What was going on? What was their attitude in Galatia? What were they facing? Well, if you go all the way to the fifth chapter, at verse 4, Paul said this, you who are trying to be justified by the law are alienated from Christ. You have fallen from grace. These are people who received eternal life. These are people who received the gospel of Jesus Christ through Paul's words, through his words about God's grace and God's desire to see mankind restored to him. And now all of a sudden they've dropped that and they're saying, no, it is the law. It is the law that gains favor in God's eyes. They're going right back to what the Pharisees were teaching during Jesus' time. Why? Because they'd been influenced by these outsiders. And Paul is so disappointed in them. Have you ever taken time to witness to somebody? Have you ever told somebody about the gospel of Jesus Christ? Have you ever told an unsaved person that salvation is available to them and it's free and it's obtained not by works? What does Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 say? By grace you're saved through faith, and that's not of your own accord. It's a gift of God, not gained by works so that we have something to brag about. I mean, that encapsulates what the gospel is right there. God's grace that saves us, right? Not by what we do. Man, if we could earn our way into heaven, if we could work our way into heaven, what would we be doing? We'd be telling God, you owe me. You're indebted to me, God, because look at all the wonderful things I did while I was alive. Talk to the natural person. Talk to an unsaved person. Ask them what they think. If they believe in a heaven and a hell. And if they say, well, yes, I do, or maybe I don't buy the concept of hell, but I do believe in heaven. Right? I mean, I hear that from a lot of people as well. I've mentioned before, I love the old Blood, Sweat, and Tears song where he's talking about when I die. And he said, I can swear that there ain't no heaven, but I pray there ain't no hell. Right? Isn't that kind of an attitude that people have? You know, it's easy to just say, oh, God doesn't exist. You know, that's just a figment of people's imagination. Hell? Well, I hope not. You know, that's the natural way of thinking. But anyway, talking to people and witnessing to them and telling them the gospel of Jesus Christ and explaining to them that it's through faith in Jesus Christ that brings us to this relationship with God, a personal relationship with God. And, you know, they have a hard time buying that. And it's frustrating, you know, when they say, well, I know what you're saying, and maybe that's what the Bible says, but this is what I think. You know, how can you tell me that all of these people who bow down to the sun god and worship false idols or, you know, worship idols and things like that, at least they're acknowledging that there's a greater power, a greater force. Well, the Bible takes away any absolution. regarding that. I am a little off my notes here, but there's not going to be any slack cut because of good intentions by God. Salvation is by grace alone. Grace and grace alone. And what was happening with these people in Galatia is, and I in your handout, I think Kathy went ahead and used the filled in copy because we were having some problem with the computer this morning. But in your notes, it says they chose BC instead of AD. In other words, they were the church in Galatia, even though Paul had come to them and enlightened them and let them know that salvation was through the gospel, through faith in Jesus Christ. These Judaizers came in and they allowed themselves to be influenced to think that it was still back in the Old Testament times, that a relationship with God had not changed from the time before Christ instead of the year of our Lord. They were being led to believe that nothing really changed after his death, burial, and resurrection. In the third chapter of Galatians, Paul says this to the church: why then was the law given? It was added because of transgressions, until the seed to whom the promise was made would come. You see, these are people now who have been led to believe that the law is required in order to find favor with God. And Paul says, that's not why the law was given. The law was given to point out our transgression. It was put into effect through angels by means of a mediator. Now a mediator is not just one person, but God is one. Is not just not for just one person, but God is one. Is the law therefore contrary to God's promises? Absolutely not. For if a law had been given that was able to give life, then righteousness would certainly be by the law. But the scripture has imprisoned everything under sin's power, so that the promise by faith in Jesus Christ might be given to those who believe. Before this faith came, we were confined under the law, imprisoned until the coming faith was revealed. The law then was our guardian until Christ, so that we could be justified by faith. But since that faith has come, we are no longer under a guardian, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. That's what it is. That's how we become children of God, is through our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul doesn't see, he's saying, it doesn't mean that the law isn't of any effect anymore. It doesn't mean that we just throw the baby out with the bathwater. The law is still of value because it indicates to us our shortcomings before God, but it is our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and that alone that brings us into eternal life. So a different gospel, according to Paul in verse 7, is no gospel whatsoever. A different gospel is no God. There is no gospel apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anytime people add anything to the basic gospel of salvation through God's grace to mankind is a perversion of the gospel. It's not just a perversion, it's nothing. There is no gospel. And how many times have people tried to add to the gospel of Jesus Christ? How many new revelations have there been since the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have religion after religion after religion today that say, oh, the Bible, sure, that's good. It's part of it. It's part of what God has for us. But there's been a new revelation. There's been something added to it. The Bible plus, I'll tell you right now, folks, anytime anyone tells you that you need something in addition to the Bible, you need to run as far away from those people as you possibly can. The Bible is complete. The Bible has everything we need to know what it takes to have a relation with our Savior, with God, through Jesus Christ. It's all there is. And Paul even says here that if anybody adds to it, they are to be accursed. In fact, I like it. He goes even beyond that. He says that not only, let me find it here, even if it's an angel that delivers it, He says, you know, it was angels that brought us the law, right? And he's talking about messengers. Now he's saying, even if an angel from heaven gives you any other gospel, anything else besides what I have given to you already. You know, there's a major religion in the world today that is based on supposedly what an angel told an individual and directed that individual to some new revelation. Paul says right there in this gospel to the Galatians, I don't care if an angel comes to you. It's to be cursed. How do you avoid that? How do you get away from something like that? You know, how do people get pulled into these things? And it's not just, you know, cults and false religions. It happens even in Christianity today. We have people today who are saying, well, sure, you're saved by grace of God, but, you know, you still have to be baptized. You know, we're a Baptist church, and a lot of times people think, well, Baptist means that you guys believe that you have to be baptized to go to heaven. Nothing could be further from the church. There's nothing in baptism that saves you. There's nothing in baptism that allows you to go to heaven. Your eternal life is sealed through a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Baptism is a means of affirming what you have done. Baptism is a means of announcing to the world that there's been a change in your life. Baptism is a means of acknowledging to God that we mean business for Him, and I believe baptism is the onset of your earthly ministry. Nothing magical about it. Nothing about it that sends you to heaven. But there are certain Christian denominations that'll tell you, well, salvation by grace is good, but it has to be finalized in baptism. Or it has to be finalized in communion. Or it has to be finalized in speaking in tongues. Or it has, you know, your salvation is here. You've received God's grace, but it's not complete until you've done this. What are you doing? You're adding to the gospel. What did Paul say about that? It's a curse. It's a curse. They are going to be cursed. They're going to have to give account of themselves because they've added to the gospel of Jesus Christ. Folks, there's nothing to be added to it. It is complete in and of itself, and it's all we need, and there is no new gospel. And when Paul talks about it being cursed, I thought this was interesting. The word he uses for cursed aligns with something that happened in the book of Joshua. Now, we studied Joshua on Wednesday evenings a few months back. Joshua chapter 6, verses 17 and 18 says, but the city and everyone in it are talking, this was God talking to Joshua about Jericho. Before Joshua and the children of Israel marched around the wall for 7 days and then 7 times on the last day and blew the trumpets and the walls caved in, this is what God told them in advance. He said, the city and everything in it are set apart to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab and everyone with her in her house will live because she hid the men we sent. But keep yourselves from the things set apart, or you will be set apart for destruction. If you take any of those things, you will set apart the camp of Israel for destruction and bring disaster on it. That's what Paul is talking about. He's using the same type of terminology here. God had set apart the city of Jericho for his destruction. That was his possession. He said, don't touch any of that stuff because that's mine and I'm destroying it. And Paul says the same thing is going to happen. Not just bringing a curse on themselves, but actually being set apart for destruction. Why? Because they have perverted the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're adding to it. They're trying to bring human works into it. Legalism. What is legalism? When you hear the word legalism, legalism is allowing the law to replace God's grace. So, you know, do we just toss it out the window? You know, what is the law? Don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't covet, don't, you know, all these different don'ts and don'ts and don'ts. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love your neighbor. You know, those are components of the law. So does that mean, well, if the law isn't required for salvation, does that mean I can hate my neighbor? Does that mean that I can go ahead and murder somebody? No, Paul makes that very clear too. In mine, it says absolutely, but in the King James, I love what it says, God forbid. Paul makes it very clear the law is valid, but how do we follow the law? How do we live by the law? We live by the law through God's Holy Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit that motivates us to live moral, godly lives. We repent. We receive a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That's something that we decide to do. That's the work. That's our half of the, that's our component of salvation, is receiving God's gift of eternal life. I mean, there is action involved. We realize, we acknowledge our sinful state. We acknowledge the fact that the wages of sin is death. We acknowledge the fact that Jesus gave his life as a ransom for my sin, that Jesus became sin for me because I couldn't pay for it. Jesus paid the price, and I receive that gift. I receive his sacrifice, and through receiving his sacrifice, I receive eternal life. But once we start saying that there are rules that go along with that, Paul makes it very clear that's a curse. That's something we have to avoid. And so, folks, we will fall prey to that. There are going to be people who are going to come to you and say, oh, you Baptists, you know, you think you're, once you're saved and you're always saved, and you guys think that it's nothing more than saying a little prayer and you're going to go to heaven and you can live any way you want. Yeah, I had a guy say that to me one time. He says, man, if I believe like you Baptists, you know, you once saved, always saves, man, I'd have my arm around two women and be smoking a big cigar and drinking a bottle of Jack Daniels. And I says, well, brother, I don't think you're really saved. You better look into your own salvation, because the Holy Spirit won't allow me to do those kind of things. Sure, the flesh is still weak, right? We still want to do those things that bring us pleasure. But the Holy Spirit gives us the ability and the strength to stay away from those things. And if we just think that there's license to do whatever we want, we really need to evaluate our position with the Lord Jesus Christ. The gospel is complete. It doesn't need any additions or corrections. It doesn't accept any additions or corrections. Whenever I hear that, additions or corrections, it always makes me think of being in a formal meeting, right? Are there any additions or corrections to the minutes before we approve them? Well, God doesn't live by Robert's rules of orders. God doesn't accept additions or corrections. God's word is complete in and of itself, and the gospel is complete. People who follow any other gospel than the true gospel of Jesus Christ are not going to be excused just because of sincerity for what they believe in, right? You can believe something with all your heart, and if it's the wrong thing, you're going to still have to give account of yourself before God, and you're going to have to answer for yourself. The Bible says that every man is going to give account of himself before God, and many are going to hear the words, well done, good and faithful servant. And others are going to hear the word, depart from me, you worker of iniquity, for I never knew you. And what's the difference? The difference is our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The difference is what we did with what God offered us. God offers to all mankind salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, and people have to make a decision to either accept it or reject it. When we receive the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ, we're changed. The changes brought through the Holy Spirit are genuine. A new year coming tomorrow. What does it bring with it? Hopes, ideas, energy, opportunities, challenges. But with everything new and all the changes that we face on a day-to-day basis, the gospel always stays the same. It hasn't changed in 2,000 years. God's love has never changed. God's grace doesn't change. The gospel of Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Father, we thank you again for this time we can share. And Lord, I pray that if there's one here this morning that has been possibly depending on their own resources for salvation, depending on their own actions, their own good works, and their own good intentions to have a hope of eternal life, wishful thinking, Father, I pray you would reveal yourself to them today. I pray that you would convict their heart and let them know that the only path to a relationship with you is through righteousness. And righteousness doesn't come from our good works. It comes from the work that Jesus did for us on the cross. I pray if there's one here that has not received a personal relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that this would be the day that they do that, that they would acknowledge their need for salvation and receive the gift that you have for them. Father, if there's one here today that maybe has been neglecting baptism or church membership or anything, Father, that you've called them to, I pray that they would surrender that to you today and that they would allow you to work in their life through your Holy Spirit. Father, if there's one here today that has a special need, may they lean on you. Father, whatever you may be speaking to hearts about today, we give it to you, and as we prepare to celebrate the Lord's Supper together, I pray that you would help us to examine ourselves, examine each of our own hearts, and that we would come to you in purity and with changed lives, and that we would dedicate ourselves in this new year to allowing your Holy Spirit to control us. Bless our time of invitation now. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to stand with me if you would.